Good morning. Well, in case you needed any reminder, Christmas is 5 short days away. See, this is exciting. We have anticipation for what this Friday brings, except if you have Christmas shopping left to do. I, like maybe some of you, will be out fighting the lines, stuck in traffic for the remainder of this week, trying to get all of my Christmas shopping done. I'm doing it all in the hopes that I will find the perfect gift for those special people in my life. So once I get them, then that's when I come home, put them in their beautifully decorated bags, I wrap them tightly like a newborn baby, and I place them under the tree. But for some, that's when the fun really begins, because that's when we get to hold it, to feel it, to shake it, to hear what's inside and see if we can guess. This feels like a book. These feel like socks to me. I know what this is. This is a game that I've been asking and waiting for. But Christmas morning will tell us if our guesses were correct. So Christmas morning arrives, and we come to the tree, and we begin to open these gifts that we've waited so long to open. And the anticipation and the moment is over before we even know it. We look at the clock and it's but a few minutes from the time that we started to the time that we ended. But our living room is a blizzard of bows and ribbons and wrapping paper filling the air and covering the floor. But it's over in a flash. These gifts that we've waited so long to have in our hands are now there, and it's over. But December 26 comes around, and then we still have this new toy, we have this new gift, but the color is beginning to fade. This toy that seems so indestructible is gonna break. The device that once seemed so fast and so good and new, it's gonna be so slow and so outdated before you know it. The gifts that we so long anticipated will soon be here and be gone in an instant. We want a gift that lasts. We are surrounded by gifts that are temporary, that wear out, that fade, that break. We are in a world of temporary gifts, looking for a gift that will last. Christmas is a great reminder of the gifts that God brings. Because when he gives, his gifts last forever. So our question this morning, what do you get with the gift of Jesus? What gifts do Jesus bring? This morning, we're going to see that there are two gifts that Jesus brings. And the Apostle Paul begins to make this more clear for us in our text this morning from Galatians chapter 4. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. This morning we are going to see these gifts that Jesus brings to us, because they are ones that are ours in the present, and they are ones that will last for eternity, because God's gifts are ones that last. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. So what do you get with the gift of Jesus? This first gift that Jesus brings is that he brings the gift of freedom. Jesus brings the gift of freedom and liberation. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. That God the Father sends Jesus the Son to earth at the perfect, precise, eternally planned moment in history. This is when Jesus arrives. That this idea of sending here is that of those being sent on a mission. That Jesus isn't coming here aimlessly. It's not an accident that there is a divine purpose for Jesus coming to this earth. That he is coming from the Father because he is also himself God. Jesus is here on a divine mission. And he comes into the world pretty much like the rest of us. If you notice, he's born of a woman, born under the law. We read from the Gospels that this woman, Mary, that he's born of is a virgin. Now, I'm pretty positive that no one in here was born of a virgin. So yes, his birth is unique in one sense, though he comes into the world born of a woman, born under the law. He doesn't descend on a cloud at the age of 30 and just arrive on the scene, that he identifies with us from the very beginning. He is born under the law, meaning that he subjects himself to the rule of the law. That this can refer back to this Mosaic law of the Old Testament, but it's a larger concept of this controlling power over man. That it is what we might call the prison of performance. This prison of performance is the pressure to have it all together. It is that what we do is who we are, that our actions are our identity. And we do it all so that we will be accepted by God and by others. In our lives, it may look something like trying to have our house so neat and tidy and in order. Because how people see my house is how they will see me. It means that I have to try to get ahead. It means I have to get this place in my job. Because if I don't, then it means I'm a failure. It means that going to school was a waste. That if I don't somehow get an A, if I don't somehow pass this class, then my parents will be disappointed in me. We find ourselves in this prison of performance. But whether it is in our family, whether it is in our job, whether it is in the private moments of our lives, we continue to find this disappointment and despair. That the harder we try, the worse we feel. The higher we climb, the deeper our disappointment grows. We are disappointed with our decisions, and we are exhausted from expectations. We are continually reminded from ourselves and from others that we don't measure up, that we fail, that we don't live up to our expectations. And if we don't live up to our own expectations, the expectations of others, how would we ever meet the expectations of God? We are slaves to this prison of performance. We cheat on tests and on people. We lie on taxes and we lie to parents. And we continue to go through and we are locked into this prison of performance. See, the law simply points out we don't measure up. There's something wrong. And no matter how hard we try to push out and to deny the fact that there's nothing wrong with us, we are continually reminded everything's not okay. But notice all of the emphasis is upon us. It is about how I am doing. It is about my goals. It is about my actions. Did you notice the emphasis in our text? The emphasis here is that God sent Jesus. He sends him on a mission that is from heaven to earth for a reason. Because the law cannot fix us. We need help. And the purpose of the law is to lead us to this need for Jesus, where we might see that he is the one who has to come in and rescue us. Because the gift that Jesus brings is one of freedom from this prison of performance. This is what verse 5 is about. Notice this first line. So that he might redeem those who are under the law. That this idea of redemption is that of buying a slave out from their slavery. It is setting them free from that. That mankind, from the time that we enter in this world to the day that we die, are in this prison of performance, trying to live up, but never doing so. But Jesus, he is sent on a mission to set people free. Paul says earlier in Galatians that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That it is Jesus who takes our place. When we couldn't live up, he lived up. That Paul says elsewhere, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He takes the penalty and the punishment that we deserved, that this prison of performance that we found ourselves locked in, trying to live up to, that he is the one who takes our place and who pays our penalty. And if you are here today and you find yourself locked in this prison of performance, trying to live up and continuing to say, I know I'm not quite good enough, but maybe that'll slide. Hear today that Jesus' mission is to set you free. It is to come, and he has taken your place. He has taken the punishment. He has lived the life that you and I had never lived and never would. And today, the call is to believe in Jesus, to receive the freedom that Jesus brings, because he has purchased your freedom through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. That he holds out life, he holds out freedom. And we receive this freedom through faith in what he has done, not what we have done. But it is hard to live and to be reminded of this freedom. If you have believed, it can be tempting to go through life and believe that we, in fact, are not free. The opening song of the play, Les Mis, there's this dialogue between the parole officer, Javert, and the soon-to-be-released prisoner, Jean Valjean. Javert tells Jean Valjean that his parole is coming up. Does he know what that means? He says, yes. It means I'm free. Javert says, no, you are not free. You are a thief. You are 24601. He will always be that. He will always be seen as a thief. No matter where he goes, he will always be seen as a thief, as 24601. Because if you believe in Jesus, we can continue to believe that we, in fact, are a number in God's eyes. We can continue to believe that it is somehow our actions that somehow continue, maintain, or earn God's love. We can forget that we, in fact, are free. That it is Jesus' actions that set us free. It is Jesus' actions who maintains and keeps God's love, not our own action. That we can come to church with such consistency and regularity, that we will spend time in God's word, we will spend time in prayer, we will give generously of our money, we will give generously of our times. All good things. But we can fall into this prison of performance if we believe this will somehow maintain and keep God's love. Because we need to hear, if you have believed in Jesus, that God does not see you as a number, he sees you as free. He doesn't see you as a criminal, that he sees you as free in Jesus by faith. That your identity is not as a criminal, it is as someone so much greater. Because it's no longer as this criminal, it's no longer as this convict, but yet, rather he sees you as his child. Because this is the second gift that we see that Jesus brings. That Jesus not only brings us freedom, that Jesus brings with him the gift of family. That Jesus brings with him the gift of a new, eternal, unending family. If you would, notice the middle part of verse 5.
that we might receive adoption as sons. And since or because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You are his son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, God has sent Jesus on this mission to earth, not only to bring us freedom, but to make us part of his family. That God has sent Jesus to make us sons and daughters of him. This is why we can now call God our Father, because Jesus comes to bring us family. But it's interesting the concept and idea that he brings up here. It's this idea of adoption. Because adoption in this time is for those who don't have a son. It's used of the head of a household, an estate owner who doesn't have a child, who needs to buy a slave, who needs to adopt someone in their household so that that person would receive all of the rights, all of the privileges, all of the benefits as if they were a natural born child. But notice the irony in our verses. That it is God who sent the Son. Why? To make sons. That God sends the heir, the true, rightful heir to all that God has, he sends that one to make heirs. The irony, the infinite love, the infinite grace, that God is not obligated to adopt us, that in his infinite love and infinite grace, he comes and willingly sends Jesus so that we would be a part of God's family. He already has a son. He already has an heir. And yet he willingly sends him, lovingly sends him to bring us into God's family. This is what Jesus brings. This week, Abby and I received a Christmas card from one of the families at her school. This family, early in their marriage, they were in the process of adopting a young boy from Guatemala. And as they neared the end of this adoption process, they discovered that they, in fact, now were pregnant. Now they had a decision to make. Would they continue in this adoption process as well as their pregnancy, or would they discontinue adoption to focus on their own pregnancy? And so in their card, flanking either side of their parents, two boys, one adopted, one biological, one blonde hair, blue-eyed, the other olive skin and dark black hair, both sons, part of one family. Different? Yes. But part of one family. Both sons, part of one family with all of the rights, all of the privileges, all of the benefits, because they are part of one family. It's the same way that God has done it with us. He was not in a bind. There was no obligation. There was no necessity to him doing and sending Jesus, but rather out of his infinite love, out of his infinite grace, he sends Jesus so that we might be brought into the family of God. Because adoption demonstrates God's unwavering and unending love for his children. And it is this position, it is this relationship that God now sends the Spirit to remind us forever. Notice in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice it's the Spirit of Jesus here, because we are in this intimate connection with Jesus. That it is the Spirit because we are in this intimate, unbroken, unending relationship with the Father through the Son. That we are indwelt by the Spirit and we are so connected to Jesus that it is as if the Spirit of Jesus is within inside of us. Because we are in this intimate, unbroken, unending relationship with God. Because Jesus brings us the gift of family. And this word Abba, it's used of the children's first words. But it's not only their first words like dada, papa. It's used of those who also grow up, who use more expansive vocabulary. Because the emphasis isn't on the particular word that we use. The emphasis is upon the relationship that we now have because of Jesus. It's not that we use particular words. It's that we are now in this intimate, unbroken, unending relationship with God because of Jesus. And the purpose is to remind us that we are now part of God's family. We are his children. He is our Father. And the present reality for believers in Jesus is that they are sons and daughters of God. That we are children by faith in Jesus and what he has done. And the Spirit is sent to remind and reaffirm that we, in fact, are his children and he is our Father. But this is only the beginning. Notice verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but an heir, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Your present reality and present relationship is that as a son or daughter. But there's still more to come. That you are a son or daughter now, but you have an inheritance. You are an heir in waiting to the full benefits, the full experience, the full reality of all that it means to be a son or daughter of God. That we are sons and daughters now, but there is still more to come. That we experience now many, and the full reality of this is now, but there is still more coming. That we are co-heirs with Christ, as Paul says. Because God's gifts are not only in the present, but God's gifts always continue into eternity. Because when God gives, his gifts are ones that last. The full experience of our freedom, the full experience of our family relationship with God, it's only just beginning. What a wonderful reminder of the gifts that Jesus brings. Not only that he brings us freedom, but that he brings us into God's family. So this Christmas morning, we'll unwrap our presents, we'll eat a good meal, and then Saturday will come. And we'll get up and we'll set up maybe a new device, we'll play with the new toys, we'll play with the new games that we received. But the excitement and anticipation of Christmas, well, it's not as strong as it was the day before. The neatly arranged ornaments that we placed on the tree will be taken down, put into boxes, put away for the next year. The tree that was once so green and beautiful and full, well, it's now getting brown, prickly, and pretty bare. We'll toss it to the curb like a bag of old smelly garbage. It served its purpose. It's time to move on. The Advent books that we use with such devotion, we'll begin to put those away, put it on the shelf, and pull it out for another year. We'll return to Centerpoint next week with many of the Christmas items being tucked away. And if we're not careful, we might find that we do the same with God's gifts. That we'll tuck them away, we'll say that's nice to know, and we'll pull it out next year. But we are reminded afresh, we are reminded anew that God, when he gives gifts, they are ones that last. Because God's gifts never fade, they never grow old, they are new each day for now and for eternity. That God has sent Jesus on a mission to bring us freedom and to bring us into God's family. This is why we gather together. Because this is why Jesus has come. This is what is ours in the present for those who believe. That we are free now and we are free forever. Amen. We are part of God's family now and we are part of God's family forever. That we have this intimate, unbroken, unending relationship with Jesus. What marvelous mercy. What generous grace. What liberating love. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we do say you are our Father because of Jesus. That we thank you, you have sent Jesus on a mission to earth to bring us freedom from the prison of performance. When we could not measure up, when we never could, that he fulfilled what we never could. God, we thank you for the gift of family that Jesus brings us, that you are our Father and we are your children by faith in Jesus, because we know it is only his action and his work that brings us into that relationship. So, Father, I pray that we would continue to be reminded of the gifts that you bring that are ours in the present and will last for eternity. And we commit all of this through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.